By the way, I didn't see it, but did anybody hear about the rainbow that was looked like it terminated on our property today? I like those kind of signs, you know, because one of the things that we can do when you get that kind of sign, you can make it say whatever you want to. And on a day like today, I'm going to say that's like God's big amen and a promise to us here. And I am very thankful for knowing that we had the sign of the rainbow, as several folks, as they drove up, said it looked like it just ended right here. And what a promise, and what a blessing. As you know, last week we began the study of the Beatitudes, or as I am referring to them in this series, visual flight rules, attitudes and behaviors that every believer, every Christian, I think, should have in their life so that others can see Jesus in us. Our scripture passage today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and it'll be on the screen in just a moment, and we read. Let's read it together like we did last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do we have any fans of Superman out there? Man, I love Superman since I was a kid. In fact, I still pull up old Superman half-hour TV shows on YouTube and watch them. I've always loved Superman. And any true fan of Superman comics has heard of this guy. He is a character by the name of Bizarro. Now, Bizarro was a flawed clone of Superman. Flawed in that instead of being a copy of Superman, he was actually the opposite of Superman. In fact, for Bizarro, everything is opposite. In his mind, bad is good and good is bad. Bizarro lives on a planet by the name of Hetre, and that's Earth spelled backwards. And to continue on the opposite theme, Hetre is not round, it is square. Those old comic books, those old comic book memories came into my mind as I studied for this particular message, because Jesus' teachings here in Matthew chapter 5 seem to be the opposite way of people then and now think. They're actually counterintuitive. They seem more designed for life in a bizarre world than here, because they go against the grain of our society's norms. And of all the Beatitudes, think about it, of all the Beatitudes, this one is perhaps the most counterintuitive. It's the most countercultural. In our text today, when it says, once again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and here is that counterintuitive statement, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this one just doesn't make sense. It seems illogical. It's like saying, happy are those who are sad. It sounds something bizarro in nature. Who in their right mind wants to mourn? Mourning means tears. Mourning means grief and loss. When we talk about mourning, we all think about funeral homes, cemeteries, empty places at the table, shattered dreams. And if poor in spirit is the last thing in the world people want to be, mourning is the last thing in the world that people want to do. In fact, I think when Jesus talked about the blessedness of this mourning, someone in the crowd sitting on the hillside laughed out loud, and they assumed that Jesus was jesting. Now, you might say, oh, Pastor Jeff, that you're doing a thing called eisegesis. You're reading into Scripture. But no, if you go to the story of the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke, Luke actually reports that in his reporting of this part of Jesus' message, he gives what I think Jesus' response was to laughter of an individual, because leave that right there because I apparently didn't get it in there, but here it says in Luke, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then he says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Why would Jesus have, in the middle of what Matthew records as the Beatitudes, and then Luke records, can we turn that down a little bit, guys? That's a little hot. But, and then Luke records that right in the middle, right here after he says it, he says something about laughter. I think we know people and we know individuals well enough to perhaps say, somebody laughs at this time, and Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And I'm sure that when Jesus said this, everyone, beginning with the individual who now realized that they put their proverbial foot in their mouth, they realized that Jesus wasn't kidding. This wasn't a joke. This wasn't something cast off. It hit them that they had heard it right. When Jesus says, oh, you laugh now, but there's coming a time when you will mourn and weep. And he actually said that people who mourn are blessed people. Now note, we know that when we mourn, that over time we are comforted. There are words and activities, there are people who come along beside us, and we know that most of the time when we mourn that we are comforted. But actually Jesus then says that you are blessed if you mourn, that people who mourn are blessed people. People who receive the approval of God. Now, before we get in to this perplexing verse and what it means, let's see what it doesn't mean. Because I think one of the things that's happened in a lot of centuries in the church and in many churches is that we got an idea that if he says, blessed are those who mourn, well, maybe we ought to put on a mourning face. Maybe we ought to act as if we are mourning. I've said so many times, I've known a lot of Baptists that look like they got baptized in lemon juice. They're all pruned up because, they get that mourning face on them. But Jesus is not saying, blessed are the grim, cheerless Christians. Now, I think this is important to note, as I said, because sadly, over the years, some believers have apparently interpreted it this way. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once remarked that some preachers that he had known appeared to have their neckties twisted around their souls. Think about that. Their neckties twisted around their souls. Robert Louis Stevenson must have known some preachers like this because he once said, as if it were a surprise, I've been to church today, and surprise, I'm not depressed. Well, Jesus is not talking about being forlorn or pessimistic. He's not talking about negative believers here. So what did Jesus mean? Well, for those of you who commented that you liked our little Greek lesson last week, and there were a couple of you, I want to answer that question by going back to that Greek lesson that we studied last week. Last Sunday, we talked about two Greek words. Pennies, which referred to being very poor people, people who work but earn just enough to barely get by. And remember, the second Greek word that we learned last week was tokos. And tokos is a Greek word that means desperately poor, begging poor. Well, today we come to this verse, and in this verse we find a third word. And this third word is pantheo. That's pantheo. And pantheo is a word that we translate to mourn, but this two-word translation doesn't really suffice because, as we've learned already, getting at the complete meaning of a Greek word is never a simple thing. We need a little more info. So now I'm going to take you into Greek 201 this week. I told you last week was Greek 101. Today is Greek 201. There are actually 9 words in the Greek language in the New Testament for sorrow and mourning. And pantheo, this word here, is the strongest of all of those words. It doesn't, and so, but that, so suffice it to say that when Jesus uses it, it can be understood as it is the most devastating mourning in which you can have. Now, folks, I don't need to tell you the kind of losses you can have in order to have extreme mourning. You've been there. Every one of you have lost someone or something or a position that just broke you to the soul. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And as we did last week, here are some other translations of this verse to help. The Message, go ahead and go back. I apparently messed up this one as well. But in The Message, it puts it like this. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. J.B. Phillips' words say it this way. How happy are those who know what sorrow means. So if we're talking about the blessedness of heartfelt mourning, deep sorrow, the point that Jesus, I think, is making is that we can, even when we have been devastated by loss, devastated in mourning, that if we are going to soar, if we are going to become more like Him, if we are going to have a visual flight rule that everybody sees in our lives, that and in the midst of desperate hearts, we must also have an understanding that in brokenness do we really, truly find ultimate wholeness. We must have mourning and broken hearts as well, not just happy hearts all the time. And before we go any further, let me share with you some basic facts that sorrow about sorrow that leads to mourning. Facts that I think will help us fully appreciate this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and begin to fly by these visual flight rules. The first thing I need to point out, and it's a hard verse for many people to understand, because mourning is not always considered a virtue in our nation. Now, have you ever noticed the drug ads on TV? The way when they list the side effects, they do it with a happy tone? Yeah. Folks, listen, the next time it comes on, if you're watching TV tonight, you'll have to go through four or five of them. You know, they tell you about a drug that you ought to ask your doctor about, and then they will list all these possible side effects, and this is the way they do it. This may cause heart disease. It may cause cancer. It may even cause depression and death. But talk to your doctor anyway. You know, and that's the way we deal with so much in these. What we do is we report bad things the way it seems that newscasters report them, and then quickly segue into a funny story or something designed to make us smile. We always in our culture want to feel good, don't we? Because nobody wants to feel bad. The mantra these days is the exact opposite of the Beatitude. Most of us believe blessed are those who laugh their way through life. In many of the world's cultures, parents raise their children with a mindset that to be successful, to work hard and to achieve. I wanted my children to be successful, work hard and achieve. Kim, I bet you that you'll raise Henry exactly the same way, because we want those things for our children. But did you know in other nations, children are taught the value of studying and diligently preparing for the future, and have an understanding that if they are going to do it, they are never going to avoid difficulty and hardship. Think of it. How many times have kids asked their parents what they should do with their lives, and their parents respond with, well, do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Folks, let me tell you, I've worked a lot of jobs, but I can't think of many jobs that I could say at 6 a.m. when I had to get up and drive myself an hour and a half from Rushville, Indiana, through traffic in Indianapolis to work in downtown Indianapolis when Gail and I first got married, there wasn't anything about that experience that made me happy. What would have made me happy was to stay home, sleep in, roll over, kiss my wife, go get a donut at the donut shop, and play golf all day. That would have made me happy. And we do that all the time. And why not? After all, it's in the founding document of our nation. Remember the Declaration of Independence? Let me read it to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? So don't mourn, don't worry, be happy. And the reluctance to embrace mourning has even found its way into the church. The people who should know the importance of embracing this second flight lesson are you and I. Let me tell you something that I did several weeks ago. I actually got on my laptop and I Googled Happy Church. And I thought, okay, I'm going to find a bunch of websites that tell me how to help my church to be happy. And do you know what the number one thing at the top, it was a place in Kentucky that they've renamed the Happy Church. It's in Jackson, Kentucky. Folks, have any of you been to Jackson, Kentucky? There's not a lot of things in Jackson, Kentucky to be happy about. And in a twist of fate, the address to the Happy Church is, listen to this, 1892 Quicksand Road. That's their address, Quicksand Road. All happiness all the time leads to a quicksand of disappointment, amen? Man, I tell you what, if that rainbow appeared for us on this day, God had to be smiling when they decided to build Happy Church on Quicksand Road. A second thing that I want to point out is that when we do mourn, we are indicating what is truly important to us. Can you give me a click there, or did we freeze up, Candy? We're okay. A second thing, and we'll get to it in a second, is when we do mourn, we are actually indicating what is truly important to us. Folks, we never mourn or grieve over something that doesn't matter, do we? So think about this. When we do mourn, we tend to grieve and mourn only over the things that are most precious to us. So in essence, our grieving displays our values in life. Do you remember when the United passenger was forcibly removed from the plane several months ago? As he was dragged, bruised and bleeding from the cabin, people mourned with him. I remember watching that video, and you could hear people in their voice. They were asking, "What are you doing?" One lady said, "Look at what you've done to him." People were shocked. You and I were, because the well-being of that man was important to the people on that plane. It became important to us. Plus, they knew that if they continued to fly the friendly skies, they might be next. Think about it. We all mourned over what happened on 9/11, didn't we? Because what those people suffered were important to us. Their loss affected us as a nation deeply, and it should. And we mourned because we valued their lives. And I think it's so sad that we didn't value their lives until they died the way they died. Folks, all life is precious. Think about that. The people that you walk by out in this foyer every week should be precious to us. I could go on, but I think you get the point. Our mourning shows our values. It shows what is important to us. And then one final fact, I want to mention this. The things we mourn over show our maturity level. Think about that. They show our maturity level. Little children will cry over things that seem trivial to us old people, right? I am always amazed by how quickly one of my grandkids can just go absolutely berserk over nothing. And then you put a cookie in front of him, especially Henry. You put a cookie in front of my grandson, you can cut a finger off and he's okay. Because he's got a cookie in the other hand. That boy likes to eat. This week I read about a terrible train accident in Great Britain that killed a number of passengers several years ago. In one of the cars was a mother with a little child in her arms. The mother was dead, and the child was unharmed. And the story said, when the rescuers took the child away from the dead mother, the child laughed and played. But when they took her candy away, she went absolutely crazy. The fact that her mother was dead didn't bother the child because she didn't know anything about death. She wasn't old enough to understand. She wasn't mature enough to do so. But she did know about candy. So she cried when it was taken away from her. See what I mean? The things that we mourn indicate our maturity level. But let me pause here for just a moment and ask you the question, what do you mourn about? What bothers you the most in life? Do you mourn over the truly important things? Would you say your mourning indicates that you are mature or childish? Folks, all you've got to do is crack open any newspaper or magazine. All you got to do is open up any website on the internet, and you know that, you know, the stories about the behavior of supposedly powerful and important people in our nation, and a lot, I heard a lot of people joking about that this week. But you know what it does? It makes my heart mourn. It makes me, you know, it makes me want to, you know, as I guess as this is, I'm chasing a rabbit here, as Ross Perot said when he ran for president, he said, it's time to clean out the barn. You know, there's just some things that it ought to break our hearts when people are not treated equally, when people are not cared about and loved. And what's the visual flight rule here? Well, I think Jesus is referring to one of three things as I quickly get to the end of our message today and we go take pictures. There are three values that we should embrace, three sources of grief that should be found in truly maturing, soaring Christians. And first, Jesus is saying that we should lament the losses of life. We should grieve and mourn over things like illness and job loss and death. Jesus is saying this kind of mourning is a blessed thing. It's a good thing for us to mourn over the losses we see in our culture, the losses we see in our family, because perhaps we might do something about it. Folks, in the last year, I've been asked to do 11 funerals of young men and young women under the age of 27 who died of overdose in the opioid crisis that we are going through today. And it saddens my heart when I hear good people, good Christian people, or folks in the booth behind me at McDonald's say, "Well, you make your bed, you lie in it." What makes you mourn? As your pastor, I want you to know that some of you have gone through, I know what you've gone through, and even now, what you're going through, some very serious health issues, some decisions about your life that make you afraid of the future. And I want you to know that when you come to me with those things, the first thing I do is mourn for you. Some of us have experienced relational ruptures with a friend or even a spouse, and it's eating your heart out. Dear friends, I mourn with you. Many of us have lost family members or friends to death recently or fear that we will do so in the near future. And we should mourn with one another and lament those kind of losses, not only in ourselves, but for all of those around us. Why? Because the Bible says that we are to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. The fact is, all of us in this church family know what it's like to cry and mourn and lament over the inevitable losses in life. We can all relate to Psalms chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, "I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." And I believe that one of the things that Jesus is saying in the verse that we read in this beatitude is that this kind of mourning is ultimately a good thing. Because when we truly mourn like that, brothers and sisters, we do something about it. You see, I think God made us able to weep. He just designed our emotional and physical bodies to interact in such a way that we can vent our fears and emotions by mourning. Grief over things like this, grief that leads us to cry, it's therapeutic. It's good for us. Doctors and psychologists say that weeping releases a healing process in a person's life that enables one to accept pain, work their way through it. Now notice I said through it. In most of the things that drive you into mourning, you will never get over it. I'll never get over the loss of my brother, especially in the way he died. I will never get over the loss of so many things, but I can tell you this, I've gotten through it. They also say that when we don't mourn, when we hold back pain, when we don't do that, they tell us when we don't mourn, when we hold the pain and anxiety in, we poison our systems. Our systems become broken. Our minds become tortured. The Arabian people have a proverb that says, all sunshine, do you know what all sunshine makes? a desert. All sunshine makes a desert. One poet put it this way: I walked a mile with pleasure, she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. But perhaps the best benefit, I believe, of inevitable sorrows of our life, the main reason mourning over a thing is a blessed thing, is because it pushes us closer to God. Now, for a person who doesn't believe in God, mourning pushes us closer, if we allow it to the good things of life. Because sorrow humbles us. Sorrow reminds us that we need others. We need an other presence. And I will testify this, that I have found God draws especially close to me in tough times of life. When my heart is breaking over something, I can almost feel the arms of my Heavenly Father around my shoulder. How many of you have learned that? Yeah. R.W. Stott, the former minister of the All Souls Church of London, once conducted a poll of his congregation to find out what actually caused their members to decide to become a Christian. And he was surprised to find that a majority listed as the greatest single factor a feeling of personal desperation, a sense of being at the end of their resources. A time of blessed mourning drove them to faith. So mourning, lamenting over the losses of life, can indeed be a blessed thing. A second kind of mourning that Jesus was referring to, a second thing he was saying mature believers should do, is cry over the condition of others. He was saying that mourning for the suffering of other people is a good thing, a blessed thing. As I just said, God comforts us in the times of mourning, but he doesn't want that comfort or compassion to stop. In essence, what God wants us to do is recycle it. He wants us to be a conduit of the comfort we have received, and that goes, and he wants us to recycle it and give it to somebody else in need. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you really weep for the suffering of people in this world? Folks, when you hear that, you know, and I don't agree with their religious faith foundation, that when the Rohingya in Burma are being driven across a river and dying and lose their citizenship rights and are in, you know, in these horrible camps, does your heart mourn? Why does it take a little Syrian little boy lying face in the surf for the world to say enough is enough? We got to figure out a way to stop this. I'm not much of a bumper sticker guy. I don't like bumper stickers on my car. But I love this one. I see it all the time. If you are not outraged, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. Spiritual brothers and sisters, listen to me. Christianity involves caring for people. And as children of God, we should nurture our social conscience. In fact, if we don't have one, if we don't have a social conscience, I think we have reason to doubt our relationship with Jesus. Because it was Jesus who looked on the city of Jerusalem that he knew a week later would crucify him, and he wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember that? The people he knew would crucify him, he wept over them and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I long for you, to gather you underneath my wings like a mother hen." But Jesus' main emphasis here is that we should be sorrowful for the things that we do or the things that we left undone. Those are called sins. Those are sins of commission or sins of omission. Now, do you remember what we learned in verse 3, the statement Jesus made prior to the one in verse 4? We said Jesus is, go ahead and give me a click there. I skipped a page on you. What Jesus was referring to was the blessedness of the realization that we are spiritually bankrupt, totally dependent on the grace of God. Our Lord was saying that the person who understands how lost they are should be congratulated because, well, in this verse, he continues to say, blessed is the man who not only recognizes his sinful state, but is desperately sorry for it. I love something that Andy Stanley said about this. He points out a difference between a mistake and a sin. He says that a mistake is a goof-up, a miscalculation. We regret mistakes. We apologize for a mistake. We might even try to make amends for a mistake, but we don't mourn a mistake. You know, I can't remember the last time I was typing along and made a mistake in my typing, and we looked at it and it goes, oh my gosh, I hit an L instead of a whatever. You know, there's no mourning over a mistake. But folks, when we fail to act for the benefit of those in need that we can do something about, we should mourn. And he's right. Pantheo isn't a mistake. What we mourn, pantheo is a deep understanding that perhaps there is something we can do about the death and destruction in this world, and when we fail to do it, it should break our hearts. Stanley went on to say in that story, he said, we're not mistakers, we're sinners. Now, by the way, you are a mistaker too. But to mourn is to face the truth that about ourselves and the truth that we are messed up people living in a messed up planet. And folks, let me tell you, if you don't look in the mirror every morning and think you're a messed up person, you don't know what you look like in the morning. You know, I love the picture in the morning. I get up, my hair's over here. I'm a mess. I'm a messed up person. It reminds me every morning that I'm a messed up person. And then I look and realize I need a shower. And if our souls are messed up, we need to be clean. And when we finally realize that, when we finally admit that we are sinners and not just mistakers, all we can do is put our hands in our hands and weep. Because there's nothing we can do about that. But there's something that a merciful, loving God can do, and there's something that all of us can do that have been there, and that's come alongside all of our brothers and sisters who, like the book I gave to Kat, want, you know, there's a whole bunch in the religious establishment that wants you to be shamed, because if you're shameful, you'll do a lot of stuff to try to be clean. I don't want you to be shameful. I want you to be so happy and glorious of what God has done for you in your ashamed spot that you say, I want to give the same kind of comfort that I have received to others. Dear friends, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the comfort that we will receive is better than the comfort that this world gives, because the comfort that this world gives, it goes away once we realize that candy does put stuff on your hips. The candy of this world, we got to go back to it. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about mourning. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would help us to be a people that do lament over the losses of our lives. That we would be a people that are lamented by the injustices that we see. A people that are lamented by all of the negativity of what it means to be people. But that, Lord, we are also lamenting over the fact that we were created to be better and we're not. But Lord, thank you that because of what you have given us, whether we got it because we accepted it, or whether we got it because somebody in our past loved us so much that they instilled within us the need to lament over the losses of our lives and the losses of others. Lord, I know, I realize that the way I feel, I didn't find this accidentally by myself. You brought a man into my life that helped me to understand that I was supposed to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. So this morning, Lord, if there is someone here who would like to be part of the solution and not a part of the problem, give them the strength, Lord, to walk this aisle. If there is a need, if there's something that any of our people are mourning over in their family, their work life, and their community, the world, let them come and pray. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name.